Thank you, choir, for that anthem. Thank you, Mark Drumheller, for reading and leading us in worship in that way. I put a tremendous amount of trust in those who run our sound each Sunday. Occasionally, especially if I know an anthem or if I just like it, I'll sing along with the choir sitting over here, kind of hidden in the corner, and I trust in them to have my microphone off and I can just sing along with the choir. Hopefully nobody knows, so I am extra thankful for the care that they take of me in that way, and let me enjoy worship while I'm here with you and the music is happening. In a bit of a departure from the printed scripture that is in your worship bulletin, we are in Exodus chapter 20, but instead of beginning with verse 1 and finishing with verse 8, I am instead going to begin with verse 8 and read through verse 11. Hear these words. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work. You, your son, your daughter, or male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it. This is the word of the Lord. Well, this is a sermon that some of you will be glad you were here on this day. A little awkward preaching this sermon on Sunday being a fun day, at least in the eyes of our culture, with as many of our people who are away from us on this day. It's going to be 88 degrees, I think, today, and a lot of folks just went back to the beach one more time. With school having started, it's pretty weather, and they're out doing things. And we're not talking about anybody today, but you're either here or you're not here, and that makes this a little awkward. I didn't grow up in a democracy where Sundays were concerned. Most of you probably didn't either. Fact is, the household that raised me wasn't a democracy at all. My parents were in charge, and there wasn't exactly a suggestion box out on the kitchen counter for me to put ideas in. I look back now and understand this arrangement was best. I didn't need to be leading them around like there was a ring in their nose. They knew better. I did not. That was generally true in my growing up years. But with regard to Sundays especially, we had a practice. We had a routine. Many of you did too. After breakfast, we started getting dressed for church while the kitchen radio that somehow could be heard all over the house. The kitchen radio played that week's broadcast of the Protestant Hour sermon for the week, which many of you know more recently as Day One Radio. Where Sundays were concerned, there was no, "Are we going to church today?" Well, I don't know. Do you want to? We didn't do that at our house. We just went because that's what we did every week. Most of you probably did too. If we didn't retire to home after church for the pot roast that I have mentioned to you before, then we went to Morrison's Cafeteria just down in the next town. We all piled into my dad's impossibly large Pontiac and off we went. You could do that back then. Our town didn't have a fancy restaurant like Morrison's Cafeteria. And so we just went to Sandy Springs, and it was easy to do because there weren't a lot of traffic lights at the time to slow us down. There was a kind lady at the start of the line. She usually had the salads and the congealed salads, and she would always greet us and ask, "Can I help your plate?" I got the hamburger, steak, and vegetables most Sundays. And after Morrison's, we went home, and there was no work done because you didn't do that on Sunday, our Christian Sabbath. On the occasions my dad did brave trying to slip outside for some chore, he inevitably re-entered the house to the cold and scowling gaze of my mother, whose silent speech breathed judgment upon his misdeeds. And now a day of rest ensued. We fell asleep to some epic Bible movie with Charlton Heston as Moses or Kirk Douglas as Ben-Hur or an unknown actor with a fake beard glued on who was portraying the Apostle Paul or an equally unknown muscular actor who always got the part of Peter. Or we might have the occasional army flick or western on, all of which seemed to star John Wayne somehow. When we awoke, we might play, but then soon supper came, and then more rest, the wonderful world of Disney, more rest. Movie theaters were closed. You couldn't be seen by the neighbors outside lest they catch you working. Stores and shopping centers were closed. Malls mostly did not even exist. It was Sunday, the Sabbath, the Lord's Day. And somehow over the years, we've lost that as a culture. Now, Sunday is just a big old fun day. And I'm Baptist enough to understand that the blue laws needed to go away. You shouldn't legislate practices like that. You've heard these sayings. Let me see if these sound familiar to you. The church is really the people. It's not a building or a place or a day. Here's the church. Here's the people. Wait a minute. Here's the church. Here's the steeple. That's it, isn't it? Open the doors. Here are all the people. I can be with God anywhere. It doesn't have to be at the church or on a Sunday. Religion is a human institution. It is not God. I can find God at the lake or at the beach or on the golf course just as well as I can at the church. Where two or more are gathered, the Lord is with them. That's what the Bible says. Now, I know they won't miss me today at church. No one will even notice I'm not there because there'll be at least more than two of them there. Hey, this is the part of my life where, fill in the blank, is more important than going to church. I deserve this. I've earned this. God knows where my heart is. That's what counts. People say these things, attempting to make philosophical points, and in reality, they're normally saying them to make themselves feel better. You've heard every one of these things. You've said them. I've said them. The problem with any one of them at a time may be that they're not really lies by themselves, but the way we tell them and how we use them and how often we use them can make any one of them an untruth. When misused to explain our absence or our diminished investment, all these lines I reminded you of just now support a bigger, all-encompassing lie that the culture tells us on a regular basis. Sunday is just a big old fun day. Nowadays, people are using Sunday like we used to use Saturday. It's a bonus Saturday. Which, by the way, is why the business world, your workplaces, have begun to slip in and take back some of your Sundays. If you aren't using Sunday as a holy day, if Sunday is just a bonus Saturday or a big old fun day, then I've watched during my career as your companies are beginning to call you in and cause you to keep hours on Sunday, whereas in my childhood they wouldn't have dared. Not even my little league impinged on Sundays. They would practice us any day of the week. Games were played on Saturdays and some other nights, but nothing, never on Sundays. There's that saying about muscles and skills that applies here too. What you don't use, you lose. Your holy day isn't a holy day like it used to be in our culture anymore, so you lose it nowadays in little ways. You hear people say that these days, that phrase that's new to us, Sunday fun day. You also see those words on social media a lot, as more and more of our friends and family, we ourselves, simply don't attend church anymore at all, or at least maybe not as often as we used to. You see Sunday Funday t-shirts and hats. It's the way people summarize that one last day of the weekend and all they did on this day that didn't include coming to church. We actually used to consider Sunday to be the first day of the week. Our calendars are still displayed and printed that way, with Sunday as day one of the week, day one radio, all connecting up now. But it makes us feel better to tell ourselves these things, that the church really is the people and not a place or a day. There are other things we tell ourselves too. Hey, the weekend is only 2 days long. I work hard during the week. I have to be off sometime, as though coming to the church on Sabbath is drudgery or work. As though being at church is hard on you. As though my mama and daddy and your mama and daddy and their mamas and daddies didn't also work long, hard hours. And somehow their generation still found this day to be an important one and the church an important entity into which they invested. One of the strongest cases for keeping the Sabbath and for worshiping on the Sabbath came in the scripture you heard just a minute ago. Terence Fretham reminds us that this is actually the Decalogue, or the 10 words of God that you heard a quote from a minute ago. Tradition has named these the 10 commandments, but if we read our Bibles, the scripture here does not call itself the 10 commandments, although certainly there are 10 of these, and they are commandments, and they are awfully foundational and important. This was, of course, not the beginning of God's covenant-based relationship with Israel. That had already been established. This was, however, a Mosaic covenant that added a new emphasis on law-keeping as a way of organizing and being intentional in relation to God and each other. And although it may make you nervous to hear this, neither were these the first or only laws. Fact is, the priests were already keeping the laws of God, even in their nomadic status at the time that this happened in our scripture in Exodus. It's just that the people asked God to clarify the expectations of them, and emphasis was placed on these particular teachings or commands in order to show more clearly how life was intended to work best in community and with God. We also find that just like our Lord's Prayer, which shows up in more than one place in our Bibles, and like the creation story that's found not once but twice in Genesis, and another version of these laws can be found in Deuteronomy 5, and there's a portion of these Ten Commandments also in Exodus 34. And if Exodus 20, 22 through 23 forms what is referred to as the covenant code, then the Decalogue, which is what the Bible does call these sentences, captures most of the most important expectations that would make the relationship between God and humanity work better. And among those expectations, then, these were emphasized and kept. If we are to understand just how badly God wants us to keep the Sabbath and to gather intentionally to practice worship on the Sabbath, then the Decalogue, or Ten Commandments as we tend to call them, just might hold more importance for us than we tend to realize. And this is where I pause to observe cynically that there are an awful lot of people who revere the Ten Commandments, but who can't be bothered with actually keeping some of them themselves. For instance, the very first commandment that calls us to remember who is actually supposed to be calling the shots in our lives and in the lives of those around us. The introduction says that God spoke these words, these 10 words, Decalogue, and they began like this: I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. But far from the heavy-handed way in which we tend to read them, a softer presence might be best heard if we're concerned with the context of the scripture at all. Fretham says this is relationally conceived more than meets our eyes, these Ten Commandments, as if to say these ten words are given to you by your God. We may be shocked to notice as a clue here that there are no consequences given for their disobedience. Now don't take my word for that. Read your Bibles and see that. Likewise, he observed their being obligatory is not based on their being enforceable. You shall have no other gods before me is the beginning. And at least one writer I read believes this single command, as we like to call it, actually sets the context for all the others. God is God, and we are not. Not only shall we not worship graven or other objects, including cars or jobs or homes or children or status or clothes or purses or money, neither are we God either. Which really is what brought us to our topic today and the lie our culture tells us Sunday is just a big old fun day. But more on that later. I didn't have to throw purses in there, did I? So long have we used, abused, and overused these ten words of God that they have become punitive to our ears. We can't seem to hear these ten commandments, most of us, without seeing in our minds a long index finger pointing down toward humanity as they are spoken. But normally that finger has missed us as its mark, and seems always to be pointing towards someone else or some group we dislike or some other generation that's making us nervous. And behind these words, instead, a jealous God who longs to be in fellowship with creation, including humanity, beckons us to learn more about God and to find life. To learn more about God and to find life. That is the aim of these Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you, your son or daughter, or your male or female slave, or your livestock, or the alien resident in your town. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it. I would be remiss to not speak of an offshoot of this particular lie. I alluded to it earlier. Does one have to come to church in order to keep the Sabbath holy? I suppose if something important or beyond your control kept you 1 week from coming to church, then you could, of course, spend time with God theoretically, and it could turn out to be quite sacred. Philosophically, theoretically, you could. As I love to say, though, I don't really live life philosophically. The Bible is a story of gathered faith. It is not a story of spiritual lone rangers. It is not a tale of God and me. Besides, I don't believe that most folks are actually out seeking God when they ditch church on the Sabbath. The Bible tells the messy story of what is intended to be a gathered people because we need to gather. We were built to gather. It's the way we were created. God told the people to gather from the earliest days of the faith and laid down very specific instructions for how to do that and where to do that. Jesus went to the synagogue or the temple wherever he was on the Sabbath. He told the disciples after he arose again to not forsake the gathering with the people. And the apostle Paul would enter into a new town, and the first time the Sabbath rolled around, he would head straight to the synagogue. The imperfect church is bound to remain so because she is comprised of us, flawed humans. She is the best we have despite her limitations. The church will disappoint us at times because there is no way we can all be on the same page at the same time. The church will let us down because there is no way she can meet every perceived need if she is busy meeting as many true needs as she can. The church will hurt us occasionally because that's what humans do to each other sometimes. The church will miss the mark at times because humans are sometimes wrong. As Dr. William Hendricks, professor at our seminary, used to say, the world is not what it was intended to be, nor is it what it shall be. And that is true, I think, of our churches too. Still, the bride of Christ is the best we have. The church is a part of the sacred story, and while you can philosophically be the exception and find the Lord in other places, we learn as we mature into our adulthood that we are the exception far less often than we have wanted to think. You and I were made to gather regularly with other people of the faith, because that is the way God created humanity and the faith, and it is the way the biblical story played out from Genesis to MAPS. I tried. That's funny. I don't care who you are. Genesis to, you got MAPS in the back. I've told you about my friend George. In fact, I got to see him just the other day. George lives in another city from us. He rediscovered the church after not having been active since his childhood. At about the age of 60, he eased into attending worship at a church for the first time in literally decades. And eventually his love of music, I told you this story before, caused him to inch his way up into the choir. And now every Sunday George sits in the choir in his church, and he is now in charge of the annual summer mission trip down to Miami to work with the CBF partner Touching Miami with Love. Next year, George will be the chair of the deacons in his church. His transformation into an active, dedicated, and maturing Christian is stunning. But George told me one time, very sadly, of his story. He said, "My biggest regret is that I didn't appreciate the church sooner. All these decades that I wasted when I could have been at church, I could have been here." And he said, "I can't get that time back. Think of all that I lost, that I will never know, that I could have discovered or learned at the church. Think of all that is essential to me," he said, "because I missed out on those times." Another friend of mine, whom I've also told you about, now lives in Florida, also came into the church in her 60s, and after most of a lifetime of not attending, she said just the other day, "I start my week off right by studying and worshiping at my church. It's the best way I know to get recharged and ready for my week. I can't believe I didn't know this sooner," she said. I want you to enjoy your Sundays. I want to enjoy mine too, although I can assure you my Sundays are quite different from your Sundays. And there's no way you'll be here for 100% of them. I get that. But I beg you, resist the lie. Sunday is a sacred day, a restful and reflective day if we can let it be, a restorative and healing day. It is many things, but it is not just a big old fun day. And being here won't rob you of downtime. It just may restore you for all of your times. Our hymn of response is hymn number 560. This song is entitled, "Listen, Now We Tell a Mystery." We come to this time, as we do each week, to respond to not only the sermon you've just heard, the words that you've considered, but all that we've done together up to this point in our hour of worship. You may best do that by singing the words to the song and actually paying attention to what you're singing, offering those as a gift to God. That's my hope every week as we are in our hymn of response. But you may have a response that's best transacted down here. You may want to rejoin your life with our church. You may want to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord for the very first time. Whatever may be your case, as you're able, stand where you are and let's sing hymn number 560.